turn with me in your Bibles today to Nehemiah chapter 5. Excuse me, Nehemiah chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13 today. Nehemiah 5, verses 1 through 13. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against the Jewish brothers, for there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself and brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest, each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them." Then they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." And I called for the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they have promised. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We pray that your spirit would illuminate and make clear to us the truths of this passage of scripture as we study. I pray again that you would work in spite of my weaknesses and proclaiming your truth. May only your word, your truth, be proclaimed. May your people be edified. May you be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to a new chapter this morning in the book of Nehemiah, and we come to struggles. We've already talked about struggles from outside of the people of Israel, outside of the people of God. Now we're talking about some struggles within Jerusalem, within the people of God. In the midst of building this wall, we know that life still goes on. So now we focus our attention in this passage not on these enemies who are trying to get the Israelites to stop building this wall, as we've been talking about, and even those physical threats against them, but how they are treating one another. Now we look at abuses that led to hunger and led to the exploitation of the people. People are not able to feed their families. People are selling their children into slavery. They're being oppressed from within. Now, commentators have looked at possibilities for some of the economic stresses that are going on, that are taking place during the building of this wall. But this is probably something that just didn't happen overnight, but over a period of time. Remember, these people have now been back in the land for a long time, as we studied earlier in the book of Ezra, and now move to the book of Nehemiah. But there are some issues here that have affected this. Judah is cut off from normal forms of trading. Remember, those enemies surround the city of Jerusalem. They're not happy with what's taking place in the city. So that affects things within the city. The farmers in a largely agricultural environment are now staying inside the city for safety while the wall is being built. So they're away from their fields. They're not able to work in the fields. Verse 3 of our text today also mentions a famine that's taking place. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, lists some possible explanations for that famine as he goes to some other prophets. The first is Haggai chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. because my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land, and the hills, and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on their labor. So the prophet Haggai speaks of a famine being the result of people in Jerusalem earlier being more concerned with their own homes than they were with the house of God. Remember when the temple was being rebuilt. Or even Malachi 3 verses 9 and 10. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So Malachi is talking about neglecting to provide for the worship of God, and their tithes led to famine-like conditions, not trusting God and his provision. So we have some circumstances that may have led to this problem of hunger and slavery. And we have perhaps some sin issues that the people are not being obedient to God as they should. And the sign of judgment is famine, where there's not enough food. And the injustice that's going to be dealt with here in Nehemiah chapter 5 is displayed now in this chapter with how they're treating their brothers and sisters. At least in the context of our text today, Nehemiah does not bring up these other things that happened perhaps before in the rebuilding of the temple, these other sins against God. But how are they contributing directly to this problem? And yes, there are always sin that needs to be repented of. They're sinning against one another in the exacting of interest and not caring for one another. And those other sins against God and neglect that those other prophets bring out are true as well. So on the one hand, like we've looked at for several weeks now in this book, there is a need to be aware of enemies outside of the church and how we as Christians respond to a world today that is against the truths of Scripture and against the Bible. How do we live in a fallen, sinful world? How do we live in a fallen, sinful world? We have to constantly be looking at that and dealing with that so that we're not tempted to compromise our faith in any way. But we also have to be aware of how we are treating each other within the body of Christ. We've also looked at how we're being built together as spiritual stones in a spiritual building, the church, and the responsibilities that we have one to another. How can we serve one another in the church? How can we serve one another in the church? Are we sinning against one another or neglecting each other in any way? How can we foster love? Foster service? Loving my neighbor as I love myself. Those are questions we need to continually ask ourselves over and over again. Today we're going to look at this passage in Nehemiah 5 in three sections. We have verses 1 through 5 in which the complaint is shown, or the problem that's going on now that's brought to Nehemiah's attention. And then in verses 6 through 11, this is the admonition by Nehemiah as he tries to address this problem. And then in verses 12 and 13, we have the response. So first we have the complaint or the problem that they're facing in these first five verses again. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. Now in the very first verse here, it's unusual to read of wives being listed here in this context. A great outcry from the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers. This is a crisis that is affecting the whole family. And both men and women are now crying out to Nehemiah in this complaint on what is happening to their households. People are starving. God has blessed them with families, but they don't have enough food for them. They need grain. There's a famine. And because of that, they have to mortgage their fields and their vineyards and their houses just in order to get enough food to eat. Others had to borrow money for the king's tax on their fields and vineyards. The king still got his money, he got his due, even if the fields and vineyards were not producing. Others had to force their sons and daughters to be enslaved because they could no longer afford to feed them. And some of their daughters have already been enslaved. Now, it was important that that wall around Jerusalem be rebuilt. God sent Nehemiah back to Jerusalem to rebuild that wall. It was important to the city and to the worship of the people to have this restoration. But in the midst of building or rebuilding up of these walls, they cannot neglect these other things that are needed as well. And that balance in life that we all need is very difficult at times. How do we make sure that we're doing all the things that need to be done in our lives? Making sure that worship takes place, that we're present for worship as we are able, reaching out to those in the body of Christ who may need help, those who are struggling, those who are lonely, those who can't be here. There are many physical needs around us today. There are many emotional needs around us today. There are many spiritual needs around us today. We have to be aware of things on many different fronts. Israel cannot be so narrowly focused or narrow-minded that she neglects her own people in the building of this wall. That is important, but so are these starving people all around them. Now, there were provisions in the law for just this type of situation. If you go back to the book of Leviticus chapter 25, in verses 39 through 43, we read these words. If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him ruthlessly, but shall fear your God. So what God laid down in the book of Leviticus is not what we read here in Nehemiah, is it? This is not what the people are crying out to Nehemiah. The people became poor. And instead of keeping the family together, we have this breakup of the family as children are separated from their parents and sold into slavery. And the idea in Israel was that the poor would not be treated as a slave, but instead would be treated as a hired worker, as a sojourner. There were needs. But in Israel, the Israelites were not to enslave one another, but that's what we see going on. And we'll also read of the usury, the interest being charged that was forbidden as well. Imagine those of you who are parents. If you lived in a situation where you could not feed your family and you had to sell off some of your children as slaves, we can't imagine that. That's not our reality. And while there are those who do go hungry in our world today, we are far better off, even in many of our struggles, than most of the other parts of the world today. And that's not to overlook, and that's not to downplay in any way the economic hardships of this past year. We know that many, many, many people have lost their jobs. Many businesses have closed. Many will never open again. How can we as the body of Christ help those who are in need? How can we seek to serve those who need us? And are we ignorant to the needs that are around us? Are we blind? Are we neglectful in any way? I know every so often there is a reminder that does go out that if you in the church, in the body of Christ, if you have needs, that you make sure you talk to our deacon, Charlie, or talk to myself, or talk to Terry. Sometimes we're unaware of needs in the church. Don't be afraid to ask for help. That's what our Deacons Fund is for. The unexpected happens to us all. And not only is there an active ministry within the life of the church, but as individuals in the body, we are also to make sure that we look out for one another. Each and every week, there should be a lot of ministry that goes on that I know nothing about within the body of Christ. There should be lots of prayers going on, phone calls, emails, texts, help, fellowship, all sorts of ways that we can build up one another in the body of Christ. Take time to do that during the week. See if there are any needs that you can help with. So the people cry out in their distress. And then we have now the admonition of Nehemiah, or the response of Nehemiah to these cries in verses 6 through 11. Nehemiah says, "And I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials, and I said to them, 'You are exacting interest, each from his brother.' And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, 'We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us.' They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, 'The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them.'" Nehemiah here in his response and his admonition here is understandably upset at the situation. He's angry at what is happening among the people. Part of that's his own fault, and he acknowledges his own part, his own sin in the matter. But injustice should make us upset. When we hear of injustice in our world today, we should not be stoic. We should not be devoid of emotion. We should not be nonchalant. We should not ignore it. Now, we may disagree with a lot of the ways that the world and how they want to deal with injustice in our world today, ways that are unbiblical ways to deal with injustice. So we do look for biblical ways that we can help and fight against injustice on various levels. And we always have to examine ourselves to see if there is any sin in us. Are we causing some of the problems? Are we creating any division and discord where we should not? How can we be salt and light in this world of darkness? How can we serve others and help others as we are able by loving our neighbors as we love ourselves? It is not the government's job to love my neighbor, it is my job. It's not the government's job to love my neighbor, it is my job. We start with the household of God and loving our neighbor, and we branch out from there. Nehemiah is upset, and he brings charges against the nobles, against the officials. These are serious problems, and the leadership of the people bears some of the blame. Now, it's not just the leaders who may be guilty of all the sin, but they are accountable for what is going on. So he brings these charges against the nobles and the officials in Jerusalem. The exacting of interest was forbidden. Exodus 22, verses 25 through 27. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak and pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body, and what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Or Leviticus 25, verses 35 through 37. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. And Deuteronomy 23, verse 20. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Over and over again, you see, Israel was warned against this very thing that they were doing here. Do not charge your brother's interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not your brother. You're selling each other into slavery. This should not be done. The very people who came out of slavery in Egypt, who knew what it was to be slaves. The very people who were taken off into captivity into Babylon have now returned to the land, and now they are enslaving their own people. They're charging interest to their own people. They should have known better. Just like in Ezra, when we looked at the sin of the people in Ezra taking foreign wives, which was forbidden and which helped to lead them into captivity to begin with, we now find again the same old sins. Now we see the cycle of why it's important to know and to understand the past, to know the history of God's people. We need all of Scripture. We need to be good students of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Bible does not begin with the Gospel of Matthew. It begins in Genesis. We need to understand the history of sin in order to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to understand the redemption of God's people out of slavery in Egypt to help us understand our redemption from sin. We need to understand the sacrificial system so that we can better understand Christ's once for all sacrifice for sin. We need to know our history, the history of God's people. I've been enjoying, over the past couple of months, studying the history of our denomination again. And I think by looking at the past, that helps me better understand today. I enjoy studying history, American history, what has happened. And history is not perfect either. We have to study the good in history as well as the bad in history. We need to understand the mistakes of the past. Israel here is ignoring what has happened in the past. And the people in their day are being enslaved and they're being oppressed. No wonder Nehemiah is upset and angry. And you'll notice that Nehemiah includes himself in the sin of the people. Nehemiah is not just pointing fingers at what's going on. He does bring charges against the nobles and the officials, but he also says here, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Let us stop sinning. Let us stop sinning. That's always a good thing for us to be reminded of. Let us stop sinning. Let us repent of the ways that we have gone wrong. Some of the law regarding the poor brother and his land and treating him as a hired servant and not a slave had to do with that year of Jubilee. Every 50 years there was a restoration of houses and land. There was a restoration of the people so that the land belonging to particular families and tribes stayed within those parameters. Notice that Nehemiah states here that they should return to them this very day fields, vineyards, olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. Return those things to the people. The grain, the wine, and the oil were in the order of those agricultural harvests that took place in Israel. Don't wait for the year of Jubilee. Don't wait, but this very day, return to them the things that belong to them because of this sin. Stop charging interest. Stop enslaving your brothers. Stop doing these things. Let's deal with sin. The modern world today does not like to deal with sin. In the past, maybe the tendency in our world might have been more, you know, we kind of sweep sin under the rug. We maybe ignore sin. Today's world is more apt to redefine reality and to call sin not a sin. We saw that last Sunday evening as we looked in Isaiah at the woe of calling good evil and evil good. We know that that happens in our world today. The world does not call sin everything that we call sin. And we are reminded in God's Word that you and I don't get to define sin within the church either. God defines sin. God defines what is true and what is not. God defines our reality according to His Word, according to His truth. And there's also a testimony here that Nehemiah speaks of to the world in desiring to avoid the taunts of the enemies. If they didn't have enough to ridicule us for before, they can now ridicule us for the way we are treating each other. And finally, now we have a response in the last two verses of this passage in verses 12 and 13. Then they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. So this is good news, right? The people said that they would turn from sin, that they would restore the fields, the vineyards, the olive orchards, the houses, and the percentage of money of these things that Nehemiah requested. Nehemiah, he calls the priests, he made them swear that they would do these things. This is a renewal of the covenant to keep the law of Moses that they were breaking. And these are the oaths that are taken now in the presence of the priests. Then Nehemiah also dramatized the curses by shaking out the fold of his garment. This very thing that the Israelites are dealing with now after the exile, after returning home from Babylon, was what they were dealing with before the exile in the time of Jeremiah. There's an account in Jeremiah 34, verses 8 through 22, that speaks of the Israelites enslaving each other. And I encourage you to read that entire account on your own this morning. I only want to read a couple of verses from Jeremiah 34. We're going to look at verses 8 through 11. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people of Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. And they obeyed all the officials and all the people who had entered into the covenant, that everyone would set free his slaves, male and female, so that they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male and female slaves they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves. And the Lord proclaims a curse against his people because of that account in Jeremiah. And God proclaims to them that the army of Babylon that has just withdrawn from them, had just left them, will come back and will enslave them. So there's nothing new under the sun. The people sinned in the past before they went into exile, and now they're doing so again here. And we rejoice in their repentance. And the leaders and the officials who have now agreed with Nehemiah to stop doing these things. Now remember, I told you before that about half of the book of Nehemiah deals with the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. The other half or so of the book deals with the rebuilding of the covenant community of God's people. And we should always rejoice in repentance. Not only when a sinner repents of his sins and turns to Jesus Christ, but we should also rejoice when a believer repents of his sins, the ways that he was not obeying God's word, and turns from that sin and seeks to live a godly life. Each one of our lives has a trajectory. We all struggle with sin. We all battle the flesh. But we are either growing closer to God, to his people and his word, or we are drifting further away. And I pray that the physical distance and the things that we have faced in the last year have helped us in our trajectory as a church to grow closer together despite the trials, despite the difficulties of meeting together all in one place. I hope and pray that we cherish worship and fellowship and the means of grace that God has given to us for our good, that we are taking advantage of those things to the best of our ability. As we look at this account that begins here in chapter 5 in Nehemiah, we too should be angered when we hear of injustice and of sin. But does that motivate us to change or to help in ways that we can make a difference? As we look at this account of the people crying out in their great need, how can you and I as members of the church help each other? How can we meet the needs that are among us? How can we support each other and the ministry of our church? May we examine our lives and make sure that we're not in sin. Where do we need to repent? We cannot say Well, I haven't oppressed anyone today or enslaved anyone. I haven't charged anyone around me any interest today. I guess I'm pretty good and this sin doesn't impact me at all. I have to look at my own life. How generous am I? How generous am I? Do I look for needs that are all around me? Am I in any way, by the things that I say or the things I do, causing others to sin? Am I pointing people to the true freedom from being a slave to sin that is found only in Jesus Christ? What can I do? How can I help? Repentance is not always easy. It's an understatement, right? Repentance is not always easy. But as we look around us today, we know that there may be physical needs. Maybe there's someone you could help with money or a meal, that sort of thing. But how many people, even God's people at times, are living lives that are enslaved to sin and need freedom from that particular sin? Let us not be complacent in our lives, but let us press on in our faith. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this example here in the book of Nehemiah for how to deal with sin and oppression. May we not overlook it. May we not think of it as something that is so far removed from us, not only in time for when it took place, but also the context of people who are starving and people who are selling their children into slavery and loaning to others with interest. May we seek ways that we can be compassionate and serving one another in love. May we look for needs around us within the body of Christ and outside of the body of Christ. Help us to love, to serve, to give. Help us to not be complacent when it comes to instances of injustice that we see. May we respond in biblical ways. May we seek restoration. May we seek your truth. We thank you for your grace once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.